Bibles, if you will, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We are moving quickly through this particular, actually we're moving very slowly, I should say, through this particular portion. We've been looking at the idea, first of all, the will of God, then we talked about walking worthy. And we're continuing on this particular thing. But I want you to begin down in verse 9 in Colossians chapter 1 and encourage you to follow along and listen and allow the Word of God to be able to speak to your heart. The Bible says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." I want you to notice a little phrase back in verse 12. It says, "giving thanks unto the Father." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you now. We thank you for the time, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you might quiet in our hearts, and Lord, that everything we do and say, we might lift your name. Lord, I pray that you would just take control of this message, and Lord, I pray that each of us would be able to gain some insight from your word. And Lord, we just want to tell you we love you now. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. As we've been talking about walking worthy, we talked about the idea of being fruitful, having growth. We talked last week about experiencing the power. Today, since it's Father's Day, I thought this verse fit very appropriately about what it's talking about. And we're going to be talking about giving thanks. Giving thanks. And the Bible says here, giving thanks unto the Father. I want to share with you four thoughts about the idea of giving thanks. And this is not necessarily directed to the fathers, is directed for all of us. This is something we all need, and we all should be giving thanks, but giving thanks to God. I want you to think about this particular thought. When is the last time you told God, thank you for what He's done for you? Now think about that. When's the last time you thank God for Him doing something for you? You know, maybe it was special answer to prayer. Maybe it was protection. Anytime you travel and you're out on the highways, you are in and about, and when you make it back safely, you need to thank God. But I want to share with you four things that we need to be thanking our Heavenly Father for doing for us. Number one, giving thanks for our salvation. Giving thanks for our salvation. Now, notice what the Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Go with me over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we looked at this particular passage this week during Vacation Bible School. And we talked about Nicodemus and coming to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, and back down in verse 3, we're not going to take the time to read the whole portion, but I want you to look in verse 3 in particular. The Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus was told by Jesus, the way that you enter into heaven is to be born again. We're born the first time physically. The second time, we are born spiritually. If you have a spiritual birth, you have two birthdays. Your first birthday, again, is your physical birthday. And if you got saved, and we had seven kids this week who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, great time. I talked with all seven after they had been dealt with by our workers, and all seven gave a positive testimony of saying, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Some of the kids, you could see just a joy on their face. A couple of the kids were crying because God had done something great in their life. And folks, what we need to do is we need to stop and thank God for our salvation. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Can you go back to a time? Can you go back to a place? Can you go back to some situation that you realize, first of all, that you were a sinner. You realize that Jesus, the Bible tells us there in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned. Then the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us there's a price that has to be paid for sin. Then the Bible tells us in Romans 5, 8, that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have to realize Jesus paid the price. He took our place. He died for us. Then we have to realize what Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have to identify with Christ and say, I want Jesus as my Savior. I told the kids about a story about George Washington. I asked them a question, actually. I said, do you know who George Washington is? And we got all kinds of different answers, first president and different things. And I asked the boys and girls, and I said this. I said, how many of you ever met George Washington personally? They all kind of looked around at each other. And they began to say, well, no, we're... He's been gone a long time. If you had been alive probably 220 years ago, you might have met George Washington. You can know all there is to know about someone, but not know them personally. There are many people who know about God. There are many people who believe in God. There are many people who have a mindset about God. Oh, yes, I know about God. But they've never personally trusted Christ. When I say know a time and know a place, you may not know the exact day. I do not remember the exact day of the week, or the I know the day of the week. I don't know the exact time frame that I got saved. I remember very vividly it was on a Sunday night after church, and I got down on my knees and trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can go back to a time. I can go back to a place that I said, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. But folks, if you can't do that, if there is not a time frame, if there is not a place, if there is something that's there, you know, many times I've seen over the years that people have a conception about, or misconception about salvation. Oh, my mom said I got saved. My mom told me about an experience. Oh, I came forward in church and I signed a card and so I must be saved. Folks, if there's not a definite time and a definite place that you can say, this is where I trusted Jesus as my Savior, you do not have eternal life. But I want to tell you something. If you can go back, you can say, I can rejoice. I can praise God. I've been saved for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever it may be. And you can go back and you can say, I have trusted Jesus. I know I'm saved. I know Jesus lives in my heart. Folks, what you need to be doing is thanking God for your salvation. There's not a day that goes by that I try and I fail. But there's not a day that goes by that I try not to say, God, thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me salvation. The Bible here tells us in Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father. The first thing we need to be doing is we need to be thanking the Father for our salvation. Again, if you cannot go back to a time and cannot go back to a place, folks, you need to get that settled. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on. But number two, we need to be giving thanks for our sanctification. Go back with me to Colossians and let me show you something. Verse 12 again, it says, give me thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, won't you notice that word, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, the word sanctification, it means to be set apart, to be holy as God is holy. I want you to think about this for just a moment. God says, I have set you apart. After I've saved you, I have made you to be partakers of the glory that I have in store for you. You know, as we think about salvation, we think about what took place again with Nicodemus and how Jesus told him that he had to be born again and had to be saved and the Lord was talking with him, and Nicodemus didn't understand what was going on. He said, well, do I have to be born again the second time? Do I have to go through that process all over again? No, the Bible tells us that Jesus told Nicodemus a story about the wind. Nicodemus, you can see the effects of the wind. You can see the things the wind does. You cannot see the wind. Now, sometimes people say, well, Pastor, what about a tornado? Well, you see the dust in the cloud. You don't see the wind. What you're seeing is the circulation, and you're seeing the dust. You're not seeing the wind. You can feel it. Boy, last night we got a good storm that came here, and the wind was blowing and lightning and got a little bit of rain, but not enough, I know. But you know, when the wind is blowing and howling, you can hear and see the effects. Folks, we can't see salvation, but we can see the effects. We can see the changed life. We can see what takes place. And that process that happens is called sanctification. The moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes you and says, I will make you meet for me. I will bring you together. The word meet here means partakers or joint heirs, and that we are brought together, and God says, I want to make you just like you've never sinned before. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. When God looks at us and God sees us, when you are saved, the moment you got saved, the moment you said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we can never be taken out of God's family. We're going to talk more about that here in just a moment. But here's what God's saying. When I look at your life, I look at you through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. He died so that you might have a home in heaven. But here's the thing. Every time, every single time God looks at us, God says, I see you through the blood. And I look at you, and it's just if you've never sinned before, I've sanctified you. I've made you holy. I've set you apart. Folks, otherwise, every time God would look at us, he would strike us dead because we could not stand before a holy God. And I began to think about this idea of sanctification. It's a big word, and it's a word that we don't use in our everyday talking. But I want you to notice three results of sanctification. I encourage you to write these down and take some notes and see what God is doing. Number one, it makes us fit for use. Makes us fit for use. When some of the results of sanctification, when sanctification process takes place, when you get saved, God says, I have made you fit so I can use you. I want you to think about that for just a moment. God wants to use us. He wants to do something in our lives. He wants to take us. And the only way he can use us if we're sanctified and set apart. Number two, it furnishes power in our lives. It furnishes power in our lives. You see, when we become a Christian, we talked about this last week, about experiencing the power of God. You see, when we are saved, we have God living inside of us. Every single person who is saved, you have God through the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and God is working in you. You have God's power in you. You have all the power that you will ever need. But folks, when we are sanctified, we're set apart, and God says, I want to use you, God furnishes us with power. But number three, it fortifies us against the wiles of the devil. It is our sanctification that keeps us out of the devil's hands. Now, he's going to try to destroy you. He will try to bring sin into your life. He will do everything he can to knock you down. But folks, I want to tell you something. Every time you get knocked down, God comes along and picks us back up. God says, you're mine. You are mine. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you get out of my hand. You are mine. And folks, what it does, it fortifies us. It makes us strong in the Lord when we begin to realize, hey, God can do something. Have you ever felt like a failure? Have you ever felt like, God, how can you love me? Look what I've done. God, look at my life. Knows. I think about the fathers that are here today. I remember when our oldest son was born. Fatherhood does not hit you until you see that child. First time you look down on that little baby and you see those eyes and you hear that cry, and you begin to realize, what have I done? What is going on? You began to realize very quickly, this is a living human being. He eats, or she eats, drinks, sleeps, does other things that we won't talk about. And it's a constant thing. And children, as they get older, they get bigger problems and bigger things. They begin to eat more and more, and everything, it increases. But here's the thing. What we have to do many times, we throw our hands up and we say, you know, I'm not the best father that I should be, or I'm not doing all that I could do. Many times as a Christian, this is how we act and what we think in our minds. How can God love me? How can God love me? Look what I've done. Look what has taken place. Folks, it is through the process of sanctification that God says, you're mine. Devil, you can't touch that person. Devil, you can't destroy that Christian. Devil, you have to leave them alone. They belong to me. And all that encourages us and that strengthens us. And man, that makes us so that we realize it is God that is working. It is God that is doing something. Let me give you the third thought in this particular thing. We need to give thanks for our security. We need to give thanks for our security. Go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, one of the greatest passages of eternal security that's found in the Word of God is in John chapter 10. Look down to verse 27, a wonderful passage. We're not going to take the time to read the earlier verses, but I want you to jump down to verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, Jesus told his disciples, I want to give you a sense of security. I want to tell you what the Bible says. Once you have trusted Christ, once you have realized I'm a sinner, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am on my way to heaven. Folks, the Bible tells us very plainly, there is absolutely nothing. Let me say that again. There is absolutely nothing that I can ever do, that you can ever do, that God says you cannot enter into my heaven. We have eternal security. We have eternal life. It is found through Jesus Christ. Folks, we may sin. We may disgrace God. We may hang our heads and weep. Oh, God, look what I've done. But God will never say, depart from me. I never knew you. God will never say, you are no longer my child. Once you are born into the family of God, folks, you are there. I tell people this, it's just like my three children. No matter what they do, no matter what takes place, they are my children. I love them dearly. Oh, they may get in trouble. They may do things they shouldn't do. They're not perfect. The problem, and I haven't said too much about this, the problem with my boys, they've hung out with the deacon's kids, and the deacon's kids have ruined my kids, okay? No, I'm teasing. We've got some wonderful, that's always a joke with churches and things, so we've got some wonderful deacon's kids, and we appreciate them. But here's the thing I want you to see. Folks, just as your own children, no matter what they do, no matter what happens, you love them no matter what. God says, I love you in a greater way. I love you no matter what is taking place. And folks, there are a lot of people today that are teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. You can never lose your salvation. You can never lose eternal life. You can never lose what God has given to you. Now, you may never have been saved. You may have thought you've been saved. You have gone through your life thinking that I'm okay, I'm safe. If you cannot go back to a time, you cannot go back to a place, and you can't go back to when you personally received the Lord. I'm not talking about just knowing about God. I'm not talking about just believing God. I'm talking about trusting Christ, accepting Jesus. But here's the thing I want you to see. Folks, there are three or four things that I want to share with you about the idea of security. Number one, we'll never lose our salvation. You can never lose God's free gift of salvation. When you get saved, folks, you are born into God's family. God takes you and literally adopts you into His family and says, "You're mine." He seals us and puts us in His hand and says, "You will never get away." Number two, we can never lose our eternal home in heaven. Folks, once you're saved, you will never, ever be able to be denied going into heaven. God will never say, "Well, I'm sorry, you failed, you didn't do what you were supposed to do as a Christian. I'm sorry, you can't go to heaven." There's a certain cult, I'm not going to name them. They try to say only 144,000 people are going to heaven. Folks, they're wrong. You say, "How do you know?" The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't say only a certain number of people are going to heaven. You know what? Actually, the Bible doesn't give us a number. The Bible doesn't tell us how many people are on their way to heaven. Anybody who's saved is on their way to heaven. Let me give you this third thought. We will never get away from God. We will never lose our salvation. We will never lose our eternal home. We will never get away from God. Now, the Bible tells us, God said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake you." You may turn from God, but God will never leave you. Folks, you may try to run, you may try to hide, you may try to get away from God, you may get out of God's will, but I want to tell you, if you are a Christian, God will never leave you. He will be there, just as Jonah tried to leave. Jonah tried to get away from God, God was there. Folks, that still small voice that comes and begins to speak to your heart, begins to say, "What you're doing is wrong." That's God. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you can sin and get away with it, if you can sin and feel no guilt or feel no conviction of God, you can sin and do anything you want to. There's a problem with your salvation because you've never truly been saved. A born-again person will experience God working, and you can never get away from God. Number four in this particular thing, we will never be kicked out of the family of God, as I already mentioned. God will never say, "You were so bad, you were so horrible, what you've done, you cannot be part of my family." We can never, ever be kicked out of the family of God. Can we disgrace God? Sure. Do we disappoint God? Sure, all the time. But folks, here's the thing I want you to see. We need to be thanking God for our security. We need to be thanking God that God has saved us forever. We need to be thanking God we can never lose that gift that God has given to us. Number four, we need to give thanks for our supplication. Give thanks for our supplication. The word supplication means prayers. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Through God's word, God speaks to us. Through prayers, we speak to God. We have the privilege of any time, any place, any situation. We can come boldly into the throne of God. We can come into the throne room of God and talk with God at any time. It may be at 3 o'clock in the morning. It may be in the middle of the afternoon. It may be a trial that you're going through, a problem. It may be a good time. It may be a family difficulty. It may be anything of a number of things. You can go to God. But folks, how many times do we thank God for allowing us to be able to come into His presence? How many times do we rejoice we have the privilege of prayer? Folks, I can talk with the Almighty. I can come into His presence. I can talk with Him and I can share with Him. I can lay my burdens upon Him. I can tell Him I love Him. God wants to hear that. Just as any father wants to know and wants to hear those words, I love you, appreciate what you've done. That encourages the fathers. But folks, here's what God says. God says, "I want you to come to me. I want you to give thanks. I want you to come into my presence. And I want you to be thankful." How many times do we rush into prayer God, I need this, and God, I want this, and God, I've got this problem, and God, do this, God, do this. We just rush out. God is sitting there waiting to fellowship with us and talk with us and commune with us, and we are so busy, we rush in, we rush out. But you know what? The sad thing is, we don't even realize what we've done to God. The sad thing is, we don't even realize how little we spend time talking with God. I want you to think about something. I want to make a little challenge to you. Start today and the rest of the week, write down how much time you spend in prayer every single day. And then at the end of the week, look at that and say, wow, I don't spend very much time in prayer. Oh, we pray here and there and we spend time and we do things. If you would look at your prayer time in 1 week, you would be amazed of how little we actually pray. Oh, we believe in prayer. We know all the promises. We can quote the Bible. We can say all kinds of things. The problem is we don't do it. Oh, we want people to pray. We have a prayer list and we need to. And we want to pray. And we spend time in prayer. But if you add it all up in a week, it would shock you of how much you really spend time in prayer. But you know, if God is doing something in your heart, God is doing something in your life, and you're seeing some things take place, we need to be thanking Him. We need to be thanking God. We had this week at Vacation Bible School a direct answer to prayer. God did a great thing this week. We need to be thanking Him. We need to be praising Him. It wasn't any one person. It was God. It was everyone working together and everyone coming together, all the workers and the different things. By the way, because of Vacation Bible School this week, we're going to be starting a second bus route and reaching out into some new areas and different things where we want to see what God can do. We want to see God's hand. We want to see God work. But we need to thank Him. Go back to Colossians, and I want to close, and I want you to take a look at this. It says, who, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Giving thanks. We talked about giving thanks for our salvation, our sanctification, our security, and our supplication. I want you to